Okay, tonight, we, most people think of Samson, they think in terms of Samson and Delilah. I hope that by now your thinking has moved to Samson and Christ, because it's far more important that we relate and understand this man and why this is in Scripture. It is not Samson and Delilah, it is Samson and Christ, and becomes so much more important. It changes our whole thinking of what we're going to see if we, when we think of Samson and Christ rather than Samson and Delilah. Think of Samson and Delilah, the mind goes into one direction. But if we understand really what's going on with this great book, this great section, this judge, things really start changing. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes, because I just got to tell you, there is certainly the definitive position of which most pastors and commentaries take on this. It's a definitive position, and I have not said it myself to argue with anyone. If all you want to see is a book on morals, and that's why God made this part of the eternal word, then fine. But I think there's so much more here if we will let the Spirit open our eyes and let the Spirit reveal to us what is going on and why this is a part of Scripture. I think the whole chapter devoted to his birth is a beginning sign that there's something very important with this man who's marked. And this whole section is marked in so many different ways that we have seen. It's impossible to understand Scripture apart from the power of the Spirit. In the flesh, anyone can take this book like they would any manuscript, any literature, and develop the moral principles and talk about men, talk about women, talk about sex, and anyone can do that. But since this is part of the Bible, and since it seems to have a pattern and parallels that are so obvious and with the person, the central figure of the Bible, the second member of the Godhead, there's so much more here for us if we will allow the Spirit to show us. So let's prepare ourselves by testing ourselves to see if we are in relationship with the Spirit, that he might open our eyes. Let us pray. Father, at no other point do we become more trembling and more fearful than when we open the Scriptures. It's so easy for man to read from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and see Scripture. But it is impossible for us to understand the deep things of God. You have sent to us your Spirit for this purpose, to open our eyes and to illuminate the truth to us, teach us. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes in these powerful verses that we're about to look at, that will allow your Spirit to take us into the passage, into what is going on, Father. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Judges 16. Last week, we studied verses 1 through 3. Again, you have to ask yourself in verses 1 through 3, why? Why is that even here? I know some of you must have gone to a movie, and you walked out, and sometimes a sex scene is understandable in a movie, and sometimes you walk out and you go, what was that about? What? They didn't need to put that in there. That just served no purpose. It's almost like that with verses 1 through 3. He doesn't take on the Philistines. He doesn't liberate the Jews. He does. It's just about Samson and a woman, a prostitute. And you ask yourself again, what's going on? And so, I hope that we have been able to put it into a perspective, once again, of what's going on in those three very important verses. And tonight we move into verse 4 now, and it is in verse 4 that we begin or start looking into the three lies of Samson, and once again learn some more things about history and what's going on with history. So we move from verses 1 through 3, where Samson's had a relationship with a prostitute. And let's just read it, and because the ending is just beautiful. Verse 3. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. The weakness of man. Verse 2 is the strength of the law. Verse 2, the actions of Satan and the actions of many Christians. When it was told the Gazites saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. This is what law does. Law is designed to kill, and we spent time on that. It's what a lot of Christians like to do. Rather than restore, they want to kill. We spent time there. Samson fooled them, though. Verse 3, he did not get up and leave early in the morning. He got up and left at midnight, the dark time of the battle. Now Samson laid until midnight. He didn't get up in the morning. And at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Why is all this here unless we see it? Then he put them on his shoulders and he carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. So what we see in verse 3, verse 1, the weakness of man. Verse 2, we have the strength of the law, the pattern of Satan and of many Christians. In verse 3, we have the grace of God. Because if you can see on the shadow of the moonlit night of that mountain, what you'll see is with this man standing up there holding the two bars close to the gates on each side, you have a beautiful picture of the crucifixion. And a beautiful thing going on there that we studied last week. Okay, we go from that, from the picture of being resurrected right out from sin. This is what God is in the business of doing. The law and Christians in the business of killing. Verse 2, Jesus Christ is in the business of resurrecting. That brings us to verse 4 and following the rest of the chapter, the rest of this man's life. And the three lies, Delilah, so verse 4, after this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. Well, we have so much information here. There's so much information here. First time we have a woman's name in regard to this. We didn't have the prostitute's name. Now we know this woman's name. Note what happened here. We have Samson now becomes taken with yet another Philistine woman. Not only another woman, but another foreign woman. And so just add compounds to the Jew, this man's problem, another foreign woman. Over and over, from the beginning of this man's life to the end, he has a weakness in regard to women. What we hear today in the body of Christ in church a lot, this man has a real problem. And you don't. The president has a real problem. And you don't. You think there's someone in this room, there's some member of the body of Christ that can raise his hand and say, I don't have a real problem? Well, let me tell you something. You're in 1 John 1:7. You're in total denial. There isn't a lower creature after the fallen state that doesn't have a problem in the sense that we're looking at here with Samson. but God didn't drop him. God didn't set him aside. He has a problem and he needs to work on the problem. A lot of times, Christian, I want to know that he has overcome his problem. Dear people, you will never overcome your problem as long as you live in the flesh. Thank God when we're given a resurrected body, you will overcome it. But not until then. And I want to continue this as we go through this type of thing. We all have a problem. But so many Christians, I want to know not only that they have repented, but I want to know that they have overcome it. They need to be set aside 5 years, 10 years, whatever it is, to overcome the problem. They need to go to therapy. All these things need to be done. Every believer has a problem. Look with me at Galatians 5 a moment, please. Galatians 5. I turn to this list because we are most familiar with it after studying the Galatians series. Galatians 5. Verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works, the deeds, the production of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. There isn't a Christian that is exempt in this list. Somewhere in this list is every one of us, especially in the phrase, are things like these. Now, what happens in most cases with this deal, with most Christians, is how we're going to work on the problem. How we're going to handle this problem. You've got a problem, and it can be any one of these. And notice that the jealousy. Jealousy is here with these things that horrify a lot of Christians of immorality. But here is jealousy, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, things like this. Any of these mental attitude sins, arrogance, self-righteousness, things like these. Now, if you have a problem, what you need to do is to work on that problem, is the way most Christians look at it. Let's say that your problem, let's just pick out one, and pick out one that we could talk about. Let's say your problem is drunkenness. Alright, your problem is drunkenness. Now, most Christians say this is then what you've got to work on. You have to work on this. I am so thankful for the Christians that were around C.I. Schofield that did not set him aside and fire him, but worked with him and went on to become remembered even to this very day in many people's homes and in their laps, the Bible, the Schofield Bible. And he was not set aside to work on this. Because Schofield understood something that very few Christians understand. Okay, I'm going to work. You've got to work on this. You've got to work on your drunkenness. You've got to go to these meetings, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. And immorality, sensuality, jealousy. Let's go find a therapist, a psychologist, counseling, or some drugs. Let's do something and work on the problem. People that were no different than the world, because that's exactly what the world says to do. What's the secret? The secret is at the very beginning of the verse. The deeds of the flesh. Now, people, if you're going to work on, and there are 15 categories listed here, so you have 15 categories of these sins. I want to show you once again something we dealt with a little more in depth in the Galatians study. You don't work on these. you deal with where they come from. The flesh. You don't start in attacking each of these little problems, whichever one or ones characterize you. Haunt you, if you please. Where do they come from? They come from the flesh. It's just like what's coming up, where he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, let's go over here. Here we have the flesh. Here we'll talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, inner peace. Okay, and so on. Now let me ask you a question. If you want love, and you want inner joy, an inner happiness, you want an inner peace, are you going to start working on that? All right, boy, I'm going to work on getting some inner peace in my soul. This is what I need, is inner peace in my soul. And I'm really going to start working on it. No. You don't work on inner peace. You don't work on love. You don't work on joy. You don't work on self-discipline. You don't work on all of the things of divine mind that are listed here. Patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What do you deal with? You deal with the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. They're His fruit, people. They're not your fruit. They're not your fruit. They're His fruit. If you want these things and you desire these things in your life, you don't go and try working on them. Just like if you don't want these things in your life, you don't work on the sins. You work on the source of the sins. You go to where they come from. And they come from the flesh. And you begin to realize there's a battle going on inside of us between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in the book of Galatians. It's exactly what he's saying. It's not a problem of drunkenness versus the Holy Spirit. Sensuality versus the Holy Spirit, it's the flesh. It's not a matter of sensuality versus joy. It's not a matter of self-discipline versus immorality. You've missed the whole thing that Paul is saying. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is His production. Are you in relationship with Him? You want these things? Be in relationship with Him. You want to fight? You want these sins out of your life? Don't walk in the flesh. Walk in a power source that has been given to you. In a few moments, and I've got to say it now, in a few moments, one of the most dramatic things is going to happen between this woman and Samson. That's world. In the historical concept that we've studied so often. What is your secret? All that most people can read is, what is the secret of your strength? Now, people, what's your secret? What's your secret? Who's your God? How are you doing this? The world isn't asking the body of Christ, what's your secret? Because we're not any different than they are. We handle these problems, these sins, just like the world does. They don't say, what is your secret, Christian? Tell us how you do this, Christian. Because we're in the same therapy meetings with them. We're in the same bars with them. We're getting with the same drug counter with them. We're in the same therapist with them. We're in the same psychiatrist and psychologist with them. We have no secret. We have no power. And the world isn't trying to figure out what makes us different. Christians have the problems, they deal with them just like we do. They're not going to judge a Christian because they have a problem. Only Christians do that. The world isn't going to judge a Christian for having a problem. The world is looking, what are you doing with your problem, Christian? Well, you're no different than I am then. Why would I want to be one of you? You have the same problems I do and you handle them the same way I do. You talk a lot, you sing a lot, but boy, when push comes to shove, you're in the same office that I'm in, you're in the same drugstore I'm in. We have no secret. They're not trying to find it out. What's your secret, Christian? Who's your God? Where do you get that kind of strength? I want you to understand what's going on in Delilah and Titus and why the people want this secret, this information. What's your secret? What makes you the way you are? You're different than everyone else, and we want to know why. The world doesn't ask us that very often. Doesn't ask very often the body of Christ that, people, because the body of Christ is not different. We have different words. But what the world looks at is what we do. And there's no difference. So if you have problems, and you do, we all do. Oh, maybe you've controlled yours, and maybe you cover it up, and maybe yours is self-righteousness. Maybe yours is because you're so wonderful and you're so self-righteous. Maybe yours is the love of money. Maybe yours is something that is acceptable even to the body of Christ, but not to God. It's just as sick and just as sinful as anything else that a poor Jew that's in this list. We have no secret. Now, we do have one, but the world doesn't see it. And so they're not trying to find it and figure it out, like Delilah and like the people of Gaza are trying to find out. So if you have these things, people don't work on these things. Understand, you're a new spiritual creature, and there's this flesh. And when you walk in the flesh, these things are going to become a reality. Just as over here, you want these things. You want love and joy and steadfastness, patience, kindness, all these things. You don't work on those things. You deal with your relationship with the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and He will give them to you. The problem is most preachers don't know how to tell people how to walk in the Spirit. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. If you'll repent, if you'll confess, if you'll walk an aisle, if you'll be good, if you'll read the Bible, if you'll go to church, if you'll do this, if you'll do that, if you'll do everything but just trust Him, you'll get it. Most preachers don't even know. Most preachers, doctors, don't even know how. And it's so simple. Oh, people, we have a secret that is so powerful. We have power that makes Samson look weak. But very few Christians are there to tap into it. You ever hear people talk about how most humans never even touch? I forgot what the percentage was, but I knew it one time. But like 10% of the brains. Capability. We don't even use 10% of what our brain can do. We don't even use 1% of what the Holy Spirit can do for us. We don't know how to walk by faith in Him. And it takes a long time. That's why Paul says faith is the battle. To walk by faith and trust Him. You want to overcome any problem in life, easy. And He's the third member of the Godhead, people. And I believe that with all my soul. It's the third member of the Godhead. I've heard a board of deacons say, we don't trust the Holy Spirit. Thank God I don't have to deal with boards like that. This is the only hope you and I have, is the Holy Spirit. That's our only hope. That's our only secret. That's our only power. Otherwise, what makes us different than the world? Nothing. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit by faith so these things start becoming a reality. So what the world starts seeing is Isaac, not Ishmael, coming out of us. Child of faith. Now, let's get back. I'm through preaching for a while. And after this, it came about. After this, after an episode with the prostitute, he just goes from one to another. After this, most Christians would have had him out along with David and Judah and many others in the Bible. It came about. People, that doesn't mean that I am condoning or supporting. What it means is I'm showing you something far greater than man's sins. I'm showing you why Christ came. Why Christ died and why He rose again and why He left us the Holy Spirit. come face to face with it will see it. Doesn't just become a nice sermon. It becomes a reality in our daily life. Okay. We're told where this happens. In the Valley of Zorak. Do you know we're told everywhere in the stories that are told about Samson's problem, we're told every time where it is? Why? Because there's things for us to observe, and we've seen others. Now we find another. He's yet at another place now. He's at Zorak. And this place is, this being so important as far as what's going to happen to Samson and how he's going to destroy the Philistines here, this is so powerful that we see it. We're now come to a crescendo. We've come to a great battle. What's the book of Revelation? We have the seven-headed dragon. We've studied six heads of the seven-headed dragon. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. There's still another one. And it's building and building and building. And that's Rome too. Okay, this is building. And wouldn't you know it? Zorak means red or reddish. Who is red in the book of Revelation but the dragon, the seven-headed dragon, who lusts against God, who seeks all the way through the battle to do what, people? You've got to just follow this whole story. What does Satan seek, the seven-headed dragon seek all the way through? What's your secret, God? What makes you God? What makes you different? And I'm going to be like God. I'm going to do this and this and this. And he can't do it. But he desires to know what makes God God. So here we have him now figured in Zorak. Zorak also is a place of red wine. Red wine is used in Scripture often for the wisdom of man as well as the lust of man. Okay, it was in Zorak, and after these things, that he loved a woman. In the Valley of Zorak, he loved a woman. Okay, here we go again. He spent a considerable amount of time with this woman, Delilah. Now, with the prostitute we just saw, it was a one-night deal. But with Delilah, a lot of time is going to be spent here. Samson's weakness. Samson moved from one woman to another. Sexual love with foreign Philistine women. This time we have her name. We're not told the name of the others, but we are told this one's name. So let's take a look. Her name is given as Delilah, whose name was Delilah. Almost dramatically revealed for us in Scripture. And her name was Delilah. Do you ever notice you don't meet very many women in life named Delilah? Oh, hon, we're going to have a little girl. Let's name it after somebody in the Bible. Let's go for Rebecca, Sarah, Leah. How about Delilah? No. You don't need many Delilahs in life. Maybe one or two, but very rarely do we meet a Delilah in life. See? What's her name mean? What's the word Delilah? I mean, I like the name Delilah. That's a pretty name, but nobody's going to name their daughter Delilah. Okay, Delilah, the word means poured out, exhausted, and that's very important, exhausted. What it means is, let me just come to it, and then I'll go back to read you the long list out of the lexicon. It means to be so lustful, you're exhausted from your lust. You're exhausted from your lust. It means to be exhausted, weak, pining with desire, lustful, longing, sensuality, passion. Those are her names. Now, those of you that think clearly on these things, you know Samson's going to meet this woman eventually. If you were from Zorak and you knew Delilah and you went traveling and somebody told you about Samson, you'd go, oh no. Oh boy, these two are going to meet. I just know it. You knew they were going to meet. Just like we know Satan and Christ are going to meet. It's going to be a battle. It's inevitable. what's going to happen in the future, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. Satan, Lucifer, and his forces are going to have to come on head on with Jesus Christ. They already met in the prehistoric world. They are going to meet. And they're going to meet on a battlefield. And we know it. It's inevitable. So Samson and Delilah, it's inevitable that they are going to meet. And the first mention of this woman is in a sexual encounter. He loved a woman named Delilah. First time we meet her. I mean, there isn't even an introduction here. We meet her right there with Samson, both of them, in their blatant weakness. Delilah means lustful longing, exhausted from pursuing lust. Working at it to the point of being drained from one's pursuing. Set a picture up. The picture of Satan's lustful pursuing to be like God. I will be like God. What are the seven-headed dragon? What are the seven heads? It's but his lustful, just exhaustive battle to go on and keep doing it and keep doing it. Often people ask, doesn't Satan know he's going to lose? And if he knows he's going to lose, why is he doing this? You don't understand. The lustful desire to be like God and to conquer God. It consumes the seven-headed dragon. But yeah, but no. If you ask the question, doesn't he know, and doesn't he know he's going to lose, and if he knows he's going to lose, why would he keep taking on God? It's not a matter of taking on God. It's a lustful desire to be like God and to defeat God. That's why people, you are always going to be, the body of Christ is always going to be a target. He's going to keep fighting and keep doing whatever he can to bring God down and be like God. Bring God down, then you'll be like God. Not raise himself up and be like God. Bring God down. What's the secret? What does he say? I'm just building it all up so you know. What's he going to say? I'm coming from knowing it. Look at Judges here, 16, because I'll be referring to it. Look at the way it's worded. It just reads with something that is so important. Now, the way she says it to him. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is. One translation, the secret of your strength. And how you may be bound to afflict you. Now, people, think about this. Think about this. If there's not something else going on here, Samson is the number one dummy. Hey, tell me how to hurt you so I can hurt you. Well, why am I going to do that? I mean, if you're smart, tell me what's the secret of your strength so I can admire you and do this and all of that. No, I want to know your secret so we can bring you down. Why is it said that way? Because there's something so powerful going on here. What makes you God so that I can take you on? What's your secret, God? What's your secret so that I can defeat you? And this is what we have going on. So Delilah is this picture of Satan, this lustful pursuing to the point, this lust, this desire to be like God, to bring God down, to know what makes God God, to know the secret. And it's just a lustful surge, a pining that will not stop. Don't you understand you're going to get beaten again? It's the, 800th round. You've lost all 800 rounds. Why are you getting back in the ring? This is something that won't stop. I've got to go in. A smart person, in quotes, okay, I can't. This is over. No, when you have this kind of pining lust that Delilah represents, it doesn't matter. You're going to take it on, and that's what Satan is going to do. He's going to lust. Now, who else is this like? This is like man, lusting to do what? Lusting. I've given you Satan, people. Now I'm throwing it right on us. What did Satan say to the woman? Eat and you will what? You will be like God. You'll know how God thinks. You'll be like God. Here's the secret of being like God. We thirst after it. We lust after it. And that's why man lusts after the law. Because he thinks that in the law, somehow if he does the law, he will be like God. If I fulfill the law. Ever since the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dear people, we have been in a pining lust to be like God. To strive, this is what God, Eve, Adam, and this is no small little thing that it characterizes Adam and Eve at the very beginning and Satan at the very beginning, to be like God. What's your secret? What's your secret? Eat of this and you'll find the secret. We're going to read, what if you do this to me, if you take new rope over all this stuff, and we're going to have a little laughter. Oh, man, how stupid can you be? Oh, but if you'll eat of this tree, you'll be like God. You think Samson's stupid or Delilah's stupid? People get the word stupid out of your mind. Eve thought it. Adam thought it. Let's be that God. We have that hunger. We have that thirst. All the self-righteous will talk about it theologically and make it sound like something else, but this is what it comes down to. Right from the garden, it's characteristics of the creature. I want to be like the Creator. I want to be independent of the Creator. What is walking in sin? What is walking in the flesh? You're walking by faith and you're walking by faith and you decide to walk in the flesh for what reason? I will take over my own destiny. I will take over now. I know what's best. God doesn't. I will be God of my own life. The I am becomes I am. And that's why Satan said in Isaiah, I am. But don't be too judgmental because we all say that. We are all Delilah. What's the secret to you being God? What's the secret to your strength? What's the secret? I want to know it. And there's a painful, lustful desire in the human race from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened in the tree of the knowledge, after the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in fact, not only did we not become like God, not only did we not be, we are blinded, we can't, and that just made it worse. We are going to pine to be like God. And then grace comes along and says, here it is. It's here for you. Accept it by faith. No. Can't be that way. It can't be that easy. I've got to really work this thing out. I've got to figure it out. I've got to do something for it. I lust after it. Can't just be handed to me. Must simply trust in it. And yet it is. And that's why faith is the battle. You see all these things as we go through, and then you study and see these things with Samson and Delilah and what's going on. Man lusting, working hard to do the law. Working hard and won't let go of the law. Won't let go of his list. Because this is what he's doing to be like God. The imitators of God. Here's what you have to do to be like God. And I'm going to work real hard at it. And I'm better than anybody else because I'm doing my list. You're not doing your list. You're not doing my list. I am. And so I'm really like God. And we deceive ourselves into that false deception. Spiritual love. I can't say ever too much about it that we're studying Tuesday night. Here it is again. Where does spiritual love come in? Spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love is not jealous. No member of the Godhead is jealous of the other. No creature walking in the power of the Spirit is jealous of God. It goes so much deeper, people, than just being jealous in the human way we like to think. We're not even jealous of God. What love does, it accepts the relationship that there is between Creator and creature. We are not jealous of God. That's what makes one of the things that makes spiritual love so powerful, so magnificent, is that when we do have spiritual love flowing through, we're not jealous even of God. and who and what he is. Love accepts you and what God is, and accepts you and what I am, and there's this great relationship flowing from you to God because of spiritual love. It cannot be jealous. You and I are not jealous. Spiritual love is not jealous. That's why jealousy is listed under the flesh passage. Okay, I want to work on jealousy. Well, you work on it, and you go to your therapy meeting, and you go to your counseling, and you work real hard, and you learn all about your psychic, and you learn all about what type of personality you have, and you keep working about how your mother and your father and all the rest of it, while sitting inside of you, is the secret. Here's the secret to overcome it. But we're no different than the world, so they don't want to know our secret. They don't trust the Holy Spirit. And yet he's given to take away the greatest jealousy that exists in the human race, the jealousy of God. And don't sit there and think, well, man can't be jealous of God. That's absurd. Man has always been jealous of God from the garden. He has been jealous of God. Satan just personifies all of us. And that's why we hold on tenaciously to the law and the doing for God, because we're going to be like him. Verse 5. So much in verse 4 that we just touched upon a little bit of everything. Now we come to verse 5. Okay, he's with the woman. Parallels verse 3. You want to know why verses 1, 2, and 3 are here in the chapter? Okay, verse 5 parallels verse 2. And the Lord. So we said it in verse 2. That was set up what's going to happen in verse 5. And the Lords, our rulers of the Philistines, came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength. See where his great strength lies, the secret of his strength. How? See, where? How? We may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you your reward. A reward. We'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Silver to betray Samson. Silver to betray Christ. Money isn't the only thing that will cause us to betray one another. Self-gain, self-exaltation, self-righteousness, desire to destroy others, look pure, all these types of things. All right, we're back to the secret now. We saw the secret in the study of the riddles. Now we see the secret again. The secret of his power. Is the secret God behind your power? What makes you, Samson, what you are. All right, the first thing, bro, I want to look at here in verse 5, I want to look at the change of tactics. The first thing I'd like to draw your attention to, the change of tactics. First of all, they began to realize that Samson could not be taken by force. Now, we have a lot of places for the change. We're going back to when they came out and they took him on. He killed 1,000 of them, all these things. But look at verse 2. While it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place. Here's our tactic now. Here's our tactic. This is how we're going to get him. They surrounded the place and lay. They surround and lay. Very strategically laid out plans in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night. That's very important, silent, you recall. Saying, let us wait until morning light, then we will kill him. This is what law does and what man does. But there's a tactic. They change now. Now they're going to use another tactic. They began to realize Samson could not be taken by force. He was just too strong. He was just too powerful. Change the tactics. They're smart. Not to be praised, but to be observed. Oh, yeah. My opinion, absolutely. And I'll come to that when we get there. And I'll show you other places in the Bible. But behind everything is your God. Let's go back to Pharaoh and to the tricks, the God of the Egyptians and the God of the Israelites. And that's why they went through all their little tricks, throwing the snake, the chains down, turning the snakes, all this stuff. What God is behind you? This is why when Moses came to the people of Israel, he asked a very important question. They will say, who sent me? And I am who I am, thank you. Okay, the name behind your God is so important. And you want to keep the name of your God secret, because If the enemy learns the name of your God, that weakens your God. It's a very important part in the strategy of the ancient Near East. So they knew the gods are involved here. The Egyptian God and the Hebrew God, and what made sense and so powerful. So we'll keep going through this. All right. So the change of tactics. We're not going to be able to take this man by force. So let's forget that. Now, I want you to note the driving force of these people. Note how deeply. Note their lust. Note their pining lust to get rid of him. Note how pining lust they have. Each one of them will give 1,100 pieces of silver. Not 1,100 in total, but each one of them will give her 1,100 pieces of silver. Thousands upon thousands of dollars will be given to her. They want this man bad. While their name is not Delilah, Delilah runs through this whole thing. They have the same lust that she does. Their lust is to get rid of this man. Get rid of him. They're pining with this. They've got to get rid of this man. And this is how badly they want it. They will give 1,100 pieces of silver each to this woman. If she can just entice this man for his secret. And she will. You know, a man that can defeat 1,000 men on a battlefield and fall to one woman. The story is all the way through history, from the garden on. It's just one of those things that goes on. The self-righteous men in history, women couldn't do that to me. Women wouldn't want to do it to them. There are other ways of enticing, other ways of dealing with them. Okay, let's see what we have. They want him this bad. They're going to give her 1,100 pieces of silver each. Now, what does this look like? It's just like the Jews who wanted Jesus Christ. They want him bad. They want to get Jesus Christ. Just like Satan wants to get Christians. What did he start out in? Job chapter 1. Satan, where have you been? I've been prowling around the earth. Peter tells us why he's prowling around the earth. See whom he can devour. He's got to get anybody who would dare to walk by faith and dare to walk in the Holy Spirit. And so he prowls, looking. He's got to get them. He's got to get Christians. Dear people, if you just see and understand the warfare that we're in, instead of judging one another, you will defend and restore and help and do everything you can for one another. But God, we don't know we're in a battle. We're all trying to be our own little pure self, be like God. Instead of realizing we are in the most unbelievable warfare, invisible and spiritual. And each needs the help of the other. That's why the commandment is to love one another. Because that's what each other is going to need in this spiritual warfare. The enemy lays wait for Samson. Why aren't the Christians laying wait to help him? Coming to his aid. No, they're there with the enemy. Satan is prowling around. He's got to take down the Christian with whatever he can, and therefore Christians take on his characteristic. Whatever it takes to pay, we'll pay. Thousands, hundreds, whatever it is, millions, we'll pay it. We've got to get rid of this person. The Jews changed their tactics against Jesus Christ. They decided to use what? They decided to use the most powerful thing to kill, and that's the law. Remember, what is the law designed to do? The law is designed to kill. People, if you want to kill, if you ever want to kill somebody, use the law. Because the law will kill. And anybody intelligent enough knows it. From the Mosaic law on, law is designed to kill. And if you know how to use it, you can use it to kill. You can use it to get rid of your enemy. And the Jews are going to use it to get rid of Jesus Christ. They're going to do whatever they can, and they decided to change their tactics to the law. This is where I need to spend now 6 months with you on the tactics of Satan. He has so many tactics and schemes, I'm not going to. We'll just have to let it ride for another time. But just be aware of your adversary. He has so many tactics and so many schemes that he'll change in the middle of the stream if he sees he has to. But his ace trump is always the law. And the Jews use the law against Jesus Christ. Those attempts had failed to go out and get Jesus Christ. They sent out a little paramilitary group one time. They came back. Well, where is he? We didn't touch him. That's all they could say. Why not? We know why editorially. His time, his hour had not come, so they weren't able to. The Jews became more and more frustrated. They finally decided. Right from the very beginning, they wanted to kill this man. They wanted to kill this man. They tried in different ways, and it didn't work. They finally decided, let's use the law. Let's use the law. Let's use the law, and let's use Rome. What's the seven-headed dragon? We're going to be studying how the dragon and the beast, and how the beast gives his power to the dragon. There's so much going on of giving your power to get accomplished what you want to get accomplished. These things are all going to be taking place in history. They wanted to get rid, so they tried. They put together a judicious plot, and they're going to get rid of Jesus Christ. Law will always allow you to kill. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the law kills. Put those two together, and you can get someone. So these rulers changed their tactics against Satan, no longer by power. Forget it. We're not going to be able to take this man. This power, wherever it's coming from, it's too powerful. Wherever this man's strength is coming from, it's too powerful. We can't handle it. Don't get caught up with that he used the power right after sleeping with a woman. Get into your mind. God gave him the power, this secret. And that's what the world can't understand. And that's what caused him to say, forget attacking this man and his power. We can't. He's too powerful. Let's try something else. Let's see if we can bring him down some other way. Let's find out the secret. Let's find out who his God is. Let's find out the name of his God. And by having the name of his God, we weaken his God, is what we're going to see is going to happen. So they're going to go into what? They're going to go into the wisdom battle. What have we seen before? In the prehistoric world, the battle was, in the prehistoric battle, the power was all power. The battle was all power. In the battle that you and I now live in, it's now wisdom. This is why you have the wisdom of God all the way through being talked about. Now, let's go to the next thing. The rulers of the Philistines. Again, similar to what happened to Jesus Christ, where the rulers of the Jews joined the rulers of Rome to get rid of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 23 a moment. Go to the New Testament to Luke. The rulers of the Philistines. Luke chapter 23. Okay, Luke 23, let's read verse 13. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people. These things are no accident. The words, the wording, the meeting, everything that's going on. Look at verse 35 in Luke 23. Verse 35. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this be the Christ of God, the Messiah, the anointed of God, his chosen one. Look at Luke 24, please. Luke 24, verses 19 and 20. Luke 24, 19. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. Just like in our study, what we got going on. Let's go to John, John 7. John 7, 45. John 7:45, the officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, why did you not bring him? have this conspiracy, all these rulers, leaders getting together. Let's go back to Matthew a moment, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26, 4. Matthew 26, 4. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. This is what we have going on with Samson. How can we kill him? They plotted, they planned how they're going to pull this thing together. He's going over to Luke again, Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. We're in Luke 23. Now look at Luke 11 a moment, please. Luke 11:54. Luke 11:54. Plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. They're going to work, try to use the law against him. Let's look at Acts, and we'll flow through some of the things here in Acts that are powerful here in this look. Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Acts 4, 5 through 7. And it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly descent, all these great and wonderful people. And when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? This is what Delilah is asking Samson. In what name? What's the secret? What's the secret to your strength? Look at chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you that every one of you have power unbelievable inside of you. You have a secret the world doesn't even know about. But they're not asking because they don't see it. They don't see His love. Love one another as I have loved you. They don't see Christians laying down their lives for one another. They see Christians killing one another. They're not asking what our true secret is. Why would they? It's no different than them. Okay. Acts chapter 9, here we'll look at verse 23 and 24. Acts 9, 23 and 24. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. And they were also watching the gates day and night. That sound familiar? So that they might put him to death. Where did the Philistines stay? They stayed at a gate. Let's look at chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 19. I was with you the whole time serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through. How did they come upon me? Through the plot of the Jews. People, these are the religious Jews. These are the Jews that look good as far as the world is concerned. And finally, one more, Acts 23. Acts 23, we'll look at one verse, verse 13. And there were more than 40 who formed this plot. Okay, so their plot now, or their tactics now, they changed. We can no longer take this man on, head on in power. His power is too great. We need to know his secret. And so they decided another tactic. They're going to entice him. They're going to entice him. Think with me now. We've got to close here. They're going to get someone he loves. That word is used with Delilah. Someone he loves to entice him. The love isn't returned. But someone that he loved to entice him, who was with Jesus Christ the last night and betrayed him. Judas. Someone he loved. Sold him out. They changed their tactics. starts in the word of prayer. Father, pray that you take those things that we have seen tonight, that a truth that you would have to be a reality in our soul, and have them become a reality in our life. That we would be the target of the world to know our secrets. That we will walk in the power of your Spirit. And both the invisible spiritual forces and even the forces that are seen will wonder at such a love, will be amazed at such a love, a love that fortifies the person, a love that strengthens the object of it, a love that forgives 70 times 7, a love that restores, a love that edifies, a love that will sacrifice itself for the benefit of others. And let that love for us, that they may want to know our secret. Praise you in your son's precious name. Amen.